Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church. Glad you're here this morning. We have a few announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies for a few minutes after church. If you had planned on giving for a Christmas box and you haven't done that, or boxes, please do that soon. It's going to be the first week of November that Aaron will be sending the money off. So if you haven't given for the Christmas boxes, it's $25 a box. You can either leave it up to Aaron, or you can designate whether you want it to go to a boy or a girl in the age group. And you'd have to ask Aaron what those are. But if you want to give $25 or more to do a Christmas box, please get with Aaron. The women's meeting will be November the 16th at, don't know what time, but it will be November the 16th. It'll be the women's meeting. And then the ladies group has decided that our Thanksgiving dinner will be on November the 17th. So it'll be a little bit before Thanksgiving, give everybody time to recover before they have to cook their own food and do their own thing. So November 16th, the women's meeting. November 17th will be the Thanksgiving dinner. That's on a Sunday, right? After church? Okay. November the 17th. Any other announcements? Let's get ready to get our heart and mind ready to worship God. And we're going to have something, instead of just, we're going to hear music, but we're going to hearken back to Vacation Bible School. Watch one of our little Vacation Bible School things that our kids did. We're going to be talking a little bit about God this morning and how He's incomparable, and about prayer. And so sometimes I like to revisit these songs. Some of the Vacation Bible School songs are neat. So let's let this help us get our heart and mind ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the good one, and that through Jesus Christ we can be reconciled to you. We pray this morning, Lord, that through your word that we will gain greater and greater understanding just how good you are. May we not take for granted the salvation that is in Jesus Christ to deliver us from hell and the grave, but that purpose of reconciling us to you, to grow in the likeness of Jesus, to glorify you throughout our lives. Father, we pray, Lord, this morning that for your presence, for your guidance, for your direction, and Father, we pray that you will be pleased. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Call to worship this morning is 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Studying the life of Solomon and the temple being completed. Solomon, in our last sermon, he blessed the Lord. In this sermon, we're going to hear Solomon's prayer. So we're going to read the first, we've got a long passage to study today, but we're not going to read all that at this moment. Verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel. If only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your words be confirmed which you have spoken to your servant David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea. O Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel. And when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this, your word. And as we have heard your word, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will go forth, strengthening our hearts and our minds, that I may preach the thing I should preach, and that would please you, and that we would all hear and understand, and that we would take it into the deepest parts of our heart and soul, that we may not sin against you. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's turn to hymn number 447. Please stand as you are able to sing, It Is Well With My Soul. Hymn number 447. May be seated. In your bulletin, we have a little excerpt as we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. It's important that as the people of God, we come together. We come together and we pray together, as we did the Lord's Prayer. We sing to God together. We read the Word together, and we should study together. We look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23 through 26. I want to read to you first this little passage from the ESV Study Bible concerning this section. Verses 23 and 26 speak of perversion of justice. Verse 24 speaks of the fool who wastes his life chasing unattainable goals, the ends of the earth. And verse 25 speaks of the fool who gives distress to his parents. Folly and injustice have this in common, that they both fill life with grief and vexation. So let's read Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice. The discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. To impose a fine on a righteous man is not good, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligence. And all the people said, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn our hymners now to hymn number 628. And let's stand, if you're able, to sing once again to the Lord. And we're going to sing, He Touched Me, 628. 28. Be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come into your house, to sing praises into your name, to hear your word, to pray together, sing together, and enjoy the blessings of fellowship. Father, we thank you for all blessings that you give us, the privilege it is to be here and to worship because of the atonement of Christ, that we can freely come before you. You give to us so freely, Father, and we are so blessed. We'd ask that as we give back to you today, that you would bless this offering. I pray that each person gives as they have been prospered, and from a cheerful heart as your word directs, and that you would bless it, Lord, to your glory, for the good of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. be seated. If you're turning your Bibles back to 1 Kings. Back to 1 Kings chapter 8. He is incomparable. We hear a statement from Solomon to that effect here in this passage. He is incomparable. And so I ask a question today. This is a passage of the prayer of Solomon. Why pray? Why should we pray? And when I say why pray, I mean more than just a motivation. But we should be asking ourselves a number of questions. Do we pray? I'm not asking you for the benefit of your neighbor. I'm asking you to look at your heart, your life, your habits. Do you pray? Do you pray enough? So maybe you do pray, but are you praying as we would feel God would have us to pray? And do you pray correctly? There is a proper way to pray. When they asked Jesus how to pray, he didn't say, don't worry about it. If you feel like it, whatever you say is okay. Focus on yourself. That's not what he said, was it? He gave us a model prayer, didn't he? That focused on what? Who God was. Hallowed be his name. We read it and pray it together every Sunday, or you should. Hallowed be thy name. Then he prays for what? The kingdom of God to come. For his will to be done. For provision, right? For forgiveness. And for protection. Doesn't it? That was the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. But Solomon gives a long prayer here as the temple is blessed, as they dedicate the temple, as all this is going on, he gives this prayer. And as I read to you earlier, he stands before the Lord and he stretches out his arms, doesn't he? And he offers up this prayer. I think he's got his back to the people, but he's facing the altar, and he's facing what would be the Lord, and he begins his prayer. And if he is correct in verse 23, where he says, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you." If that is correct, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray as often as we should? Why aren't we concerned about how we pray? And I'm just saying if these things are true of you. But I want to ask another question. And we touched on it a little bit in Sunday school, but does he hear you pray? And I think some people take for granted that God would hear them pray. They take it for granted. And as you're going to hear Solomon, King Solomon, who we know knows the Lord. I want you to listen to how many times he asked God to hear their prayers. Does God hear? And I ask you, why should he hear you? Why should he? Do we take for granted prayer? Do we take for granted that he hears us? I think sometimes we do, don't we? It's so commonplace to us. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 21. We don't have a lot of turning today, only a few verses. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus enters the temple, the place where God was to dwell, this place that Solomon dedicated. And when he enters in verse 12, "And Jesus entered the temple and he drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise?'" So Jesus enters the temple, and what did he say the temple should be marked by? We talked about this a number of weeks back. Prayer, didn't he? He says prayer should be what the house of the Lord is about. And often, what do we think? Often I think we focus. It's great to praise God and it's great to sing to God. But I think a lot of churches focus on entertainment or music to the detriment of the word, or to the detriment of what? Prayer. I think sometimes ministries can be a substitute for prayer. Meaning we feel we're doing the right thing because we got 50 ministries going on, addressing one thing or another. Do we take for granted that God hears our prayers? When in verse, as we start this, verse 28, Solomon says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea." Who's he speaking about? Himself. King Solomon, who has a relationship with God, has to ask God to hear, has to ask God to pay attention to his plea. Now, is he saying that God can't physically hear his prayer? That's not what he means, is it? That's not what he means. But let's just look at the whole thing. Solomon stands before what? What is he standing before? The altar. Why would he stand before the altar? I think the implication, the imagery is clear that Solomon cannot come before God without sacrifice, can he? Without sacrifice being made, without atonement for sin. Sinners cannot have relationship with God unless that sin is redeemed. And that can only be done through sacrifice. So he stands before the altar. Do we have to have sacrifice before the altar? You should say yes. Now, am I talking about the blood of bulls and goats, sheep and doves and pigeons? No, I'm not. But we, to come before God, we have to come in a name, don't we? We have to come in the name of Jesus, the one who was sacrificed and gave his life. Jesus is not just a nice guy. C.S. Lewis said, "Jesus is either who he said he was, which is God, or he is a lunatic." Jesus can't be a nice guy, just a nice guy, because of who he claimed to be. And so ask yourself, can I stand before a holy maker? King Solomon had to stand, he prayed before the altar. Can you stand before God? Can you come in the name of Jesus Christ? And coming in the name of Jesus Christ isn't just mentioning his name. Coming in his name implies what? Relationship. If you were coming before an earthly king, would it matter if I said, "O king, I come in the name of Jim Bob, your son"? If I don't know his son, that would not only be not very helpful, it would maybe be precarious, wouldn't it? In Sunday school, we were studying out of Acts and how a bunch of Jewish charlatans were traveling the countryside casting out so-called demons. But when they come up against a real demon, they tried to cast it out and they said, "We cast you out in the name of that Jesus that Paul preaches." Do you think it did him any good? The demon said, "We know Jesus and we recognize Paul, but we do not know you. There was one of him and seven of them and he wore them out." It said that they left the house injured and naked, fleeing for their life. We cannot come to God in the name of someone we don't know. So when I ask you, do you know, go to God in the name of Jesus, do you know him? And if you don't think it matters, I'll tell you that Jesus said one day on the day of judgment, many will come before him saying, "Didn't we do miracles and do cast out demons and do these things in your name?" And he says what? I never knew you. Do you come in his name? Do you know him to come before him? Solomon comes before the altar. We must come in the name of Jesus, knowing Jesus, repenting, and having put our trust in Jesus, kneeling before Jesus. And he spreads his hands towards heaven, which we know is common in the Jewish faith. And we see David do that. We see Solomon do that. Now, we often think a prayer is what? We often bow our heads, don't we? And we have a humble posture. But they would spread their arms and look towards heaven, not in arrogance, not in look at me, but kind of in an openness to I'm open before God and he sees all things. He knows my heart. And Solomon in this case is standing before the people and God, isn't he? Before the altar, offering a plea before the people. He is a mediator. But we don't need Solomon today, do we? Because Jesus, when we come in his name, when I know him, he is not only the prophet, he's the great high priest, and he is the king. He is the intercessor. He sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen? In verse 23, then Solomon says, there is none like you, O Lord God of Israel, doesn't he? In heaven, above, or the earth beneath. And why is there nobody like God? Why is there nobody like him? Why is this important? And he gives several things here. He says what? Number one, he says, keeping covenant. Why is there none like God? Only God can be faithful to his word and promise, can he? I can make promises to you. I can have every intention of keeping those promises. My motives can be right. You can't guarantee I can keep it. I may be prevented, right? I could tell Darren, I'll be at your house at 4:00 on this date. I could have every intention. There could be traffic problems. I could have an illness. There's all kinds of things that could happen to me. People can make promises. Politicians can make you promises. There's a lot of that going around. Only God. There is none like him. He is the one and only true God who has made all things that can be faithful to his word and promise. That's what he means by keeping covenant. Do you realize that the Bible works through covenants? And that God has made certain covenants? And when I pray, I come before God in the name of Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus. But when I pray, I want to be in line with his will. And how God answers my prayers is all in relation to these promises he has made. I can't manipulate God. I don't get to decide what promises he's made. I don't get to decide how he fulfills those promises. When I go before him in prayer, do you think it would be important that I know that I need to know what he said? That I need to know what promises he's made and what he has said he's going to do? Because if I don't know what he said he was going to do, I better be in line with that because it doesn't matter what I pray. We could all pray for something. If it's out of line with what God has promised and said, you're out of luck. Because this isn't about God getting with Michael's program. It's not about God getting with Pam's program. It's not about God getting in line with the program of First Baptist Church. This is about Michael, Pam, and First Baptist Church getting in line with God's plan. His will be done. So that's the first thing. He is faithful. There is none like him. Steadfast love. Amen? Only he can give steadfast love that is always sure. Can I promise love? Sure. Will I let you down? Yeah, probably. We all do, don't we? We're flawed. He is perfect and holy and righteous. But who does he show steadfast love to? And I know I can be aggravating, but a lot of people talk about God's love as if it's just willy-nilly. God is love. So that means he loves us in our sin. He overlooks our sin. Everybody's going to heaven. Kumbaya. That's not what the Bible says. Even here, showing steadfast love to who? Your servants. And who are his servants? Somebody that's got good church attendance. Well, probably. Somebody who, their outward life looks appropriate. Probably. But it's qualified. Who are your servants? It's not easy believism. It's not, oh, well, I went forward when I was 10 and signed a card, but yeah, I wouldn't know Jesus from Adam. He says, to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. What did Jesus say when they asked him what salvation was about? And he gave the two laws. He said, you have to what? Love the Lord your God. How are we to love God? With all of our heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And then he said, your neighbor is yourself. So who are these servants that he shows steadfast love to? Those who walk before them with all their heart. So this is what Solomon is saying. This is the basis for his prayer. Now if Jesus said, and I can see the lethargic looks. Now you may be focused. If you are, I apologize. But prayer is one of the most important things. It ranks up there with reading the Word of God. And we got to know how to pray. And I think most of us, oh, I know how to pray. I've heard the model prayer. Do you even know that He hears you? On what basis do you come before the Lord? Solomon here, why did he say this? Does God need to hear it? God may like to hear it. But we need to hear it, don't we? He's declaring the basis for his plea. You see this all through Scripture. When you pray, do you ever do that? Do you come before the Lord and say, Lord, please hear my prayer because you have promised this? Please hear my prayer because you have done thus and so, thus and so, thus and so, because this is your character? That's what he's doing, isn't it? Verse 24, he keeps on with this basis of the prayer. He says what? You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. So the basis is God has kept what he declared. You spoke with your mouth. He has kept what he declared. He has kept what he spoke. And with your hand you have fulfilled it this day. He's saying you promised things to Abraham. That you have fulfilled. You have brought us out of Egypt. You have brought us to the promised land. You have constructed this temple. And you have kept your word. Verse 25. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep your servant David my father what you have promised him. Again, he says again, please keep what you have promised. And what was the promise he's looking for now? So God had fulfilled all these things he had spoke. But Solomon says, I offer up this prayer. Keep that promise that's outstanding, isn't he? What was the promise that was outstanding? The middle of verse 25. You shall not lack a man to sit on the throne, to sit before me on the throne of Israel. What does that mean? He was king, but there were going to be a what? Another king and another king, and then there will be hard times and all this will come. But one day, what? There would be the king. That's what's being alluded to here. There would be someone who would sit on that throne forever. And Solomon knows this someone is the Redeemer, is the Messiah. There'll be a king on the throne. But what does he say right after that? If only your sons pay attention to their way to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now we know in the perfect holy way only one man has ever walked before God as required. And that's who? Jesus. It's only Jesus who has done that. Verse 26, now therefore, O God of Israel, that's why we have to be in Jesus. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed. Confirm this promise. Bring it to pass. Kind of like when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. What is he saying? Hasn't Jesus already come? Well, sure. But it's what Solomon's saying here. He's saying, finish. Consummate what you promised. And we continue to pray, don't we? Finish, Lord, what you have begun. Consummate the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what Solomon's saying. Confirm. Verse 27. But will God indeed dwell? He's seeking the presence of God. He's seeking God to dwell with them. But he acknowledges what? This house I built cannot contain God, can it? And no building, no, none of that can contain God. Nothing can. Is that what he meant by God would dwell in the house? No, it doesn't. We talked about this last week. We're talking about, he said, the name of God. God dwells, and what do we look toward now? In the fulfillment. He has fulfilled some of these promises that Solomon is looking to. And he has fulfilled that. And what have we said over and over through this study in the life of Solomon is, who is the temple? We are. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And the Bible says, the New Testament, we are living stones. It is not that God is contained in a building or even in a person. But this is relationship, wasn't it? When he says dwell with us, it's this relationship and presence. God is present everywhere. So what do we mean by dwell? It's relationship, isn't it? Ultimately, this is a relationship that can only be achieved through Jesus. And yet, in verse 28, he says, yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and his plea. He said, please listen to me, God. Hear my cry. He says, may your eyes be open night and day. Does God see all things? Yes, he does. Does Solomon not know that? Sure he does. Again, he's speaking to the relationship, isn't it? God addressing their needs, God providing, God, this ongoing relationship he's praying for. Your eyes be open night and day. Solomon is praying for these things. How many of us take them for granted on this side of Jesus? That we can go to God, that we can pray, that we can beseech him, that we have this relationship. And he wants his eyes to be open to this place. And what is he saying? To this place which you have said, my name shall be there. This is in verse 29. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers this place. In verse 30, listen to the plea of your servant when we pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, when you hear. And what does he want? What is all this? What does all of this lead to? And it finds its center point, and the whole thing comes to a head right here. What does he say he wants to be heard for? Forgiveness. He says, hear us and forgive. Like in the model prayer, we should be asking forgiveness, shouldn't we? Do you confess your sin? Do you confess it to God every day? And confess what you've done. When you've wronged a person, do you confess to them and try to make restitution? He wants forgiveness from God. Is that something that anybody can have? In a sense. I have to qualify that though, can I? There's only one name by which we can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. We have forgiveness because my sin has been atoned for. God just doesn't overlook what we've done. Jesus had to pay for it. And when I go to him in prayer, that's a privilege that I would not have saved the work of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was hanging on the cross and everything got dark. And in that temple was that great curtain that they couldn't go behind, that only the high priest could go once a year to offer the blood on the mercy seat, this shadow that pointed to Jesus. That big curtain, only the high priest could go once a year. But when Jesus died on that cross, what did it say happened? It said that curtain was torn from top to bottom. That we have access to God. Solomon didn't know that access that we have. He was praying for it. How many of us take for granted prayer? We take for granted the access we have to our Maker, that we can approach him even though we are sinful, and that we can have relationship with him. See, we have to have Jesus, don't we? We have to. We talked about Sunday school again. Sunday school is important, isn't it? Helps my sermons. How those guys tried to cast out the demon, but they didn't know Jesus. We talked about the miracles that Paul was doing and why he could do those miracles and what it meant and why Michael can. And we talked about Jesus and this, where the lady even just touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed by faith through the power of Jesus. It wasn't the cloth. It wasn't the material. It was the person. It was Jesus. And you know, when I'm coming to God, that's kind of what's happening. Through Jesus, I get spiritual healing, don't I? I'm healed and I'm made whole. And my relationship is made right with God through the touch of Jesus. Through Him, He's a conduit. She touched His garment. It was a conduit. He said, I felt the power leave me, didn't He? And she was healed. That's what we're doing. We're going in prayer, people. In prayer, I'm touching the garment of Jesus, aren't I? I have access to God. Did you see when Jesus was on earth, all they wanted to do was have what? The blind, the lame, the sick. If we can just talk to Him. If we can see Him. If we can talk to Him. If we can ask Him. If we can touch Him. Man, we're sick. We're broken. We're sinful. Our world is sick and broken. And we sung a hymn. Y'all think I'm just a knucklehead that's roaming around aimlessly. But I think about what hymns we're singing. And what did we sing? He touched me. Did you listen to the words? That makes me whole. That I can go before God. That I can pray as Solomon is praying here. So let me say this, and then we're going to quickly go through the rest of these verses. And I want you to listen. I'll probably repeat it twice. Our salvation in Christ is not so that we can discard prayer. It's not so that we can not walk before Him in obedience. Our salvation is not that we won't depend on Him, seek relation with Him, and do all things for and through Him. That's not what our salvation's for. And you say, well, what are you talking about? I know that. But I'm talking about the posture of the church and a lot of churches and a lot of Christians. That we act as if the salvation is of Christ is so I don't have to worry about those things, don't we? I think that's what's implied when people say, oh, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And surely, just as it says in Romans 4:5, God in Christ justifies the ungodly. It is only through Jesus that I can be justified before the throne of God. But He didn't save me that my obedience doesn't matter or my walk with Him. He saved me for a relationship. What are these things? What is prayer? What is walking before Him? What is depending on Him? What is seeking Him? What is doing things in His name? What is all of that? Relationship. We talk about salvation as if it's merely escaping hell. You know, that's all it's about. And it's all by grace. So, nothing really matters. No! Our salvation is not so that we can disregard prayer and obedience and relationship. That's what we're saved to. It's what we should want. It's what we should desire. It's just what Solomon's praying for. He's saying, man, this is what it's all about. So then he goes into these, there's like seven things I count that he's praying for. Seven things he's praying for. And as I was studying this, I look at my life and I think, am I praying for these things? In the right? And I think all of you are going to have my response. You're going to, on one hand, you're going to say, yeah, I pray for that. And on the other hand, you're going to say, but I'm probably not praying as I should or as good as I should or as often as I should for these things in the way I should. So let's look at them. The first one is verse 31 and 32. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swear his oath before your altar in his house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servant. So he said, please hear our prayers. And then he starts giving examples. condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head, and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his own righteousness. In Sunday school, we talked briefly about how Christians are too sensitive, too thin-skinned. Don't judge me. You don't judge me. Well, you sin too. When what is Solomon praying for here? He's praying for justice, isn't he? You know what he means when he says when your neighbor has been made to take an oath? So you know what they would do when they had something between two neighbors? They would go before the altar of God and they would make their promise as a gesture that before God I am saying that I will do this. And Solomon is saying when they've done that, then judge them. Condemn the guilty and bring upon his own head for his disobedience. But vindicate the righteous. Do we really want justice? And I am not using justice how our culture uses it, where it's used to elevate one group over the other, or to steal from one group over the other. This is the Lord's justice when it says what? We're held responsible for our actions. Do you pray that? And you say, well, I don't need to. I'm under grace. So Jesus died and was crucified on the cross, and I'm not going to be held accountable for my sin? He's not going to discipline me? Did he discipline David? Yeah, he did. Did he discipline Solomon? Yes, he did. Did he discipline Moses? Yes, he did. I don't think you got more horsepower than David, Solomon, or Moses. So this was, so he prays for justice. Secondly, 33 and 34, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you. So they're defeated because they've sinned. And what does they need to do when they've sinned? Turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house. And for us as Christians, we would come in the name of Jesus. He asked them to hear in heaven and what? Forgive the sin of your people. You're going to notice a theme as I read these. He's praying for God to help them. And you know who's always at fault? They are. He's praying for forgiveness. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for the grace that we so often throw around casually. So deliverance. First was justice, then deliverance from the enemy. Have you been delivered from the enemy? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all prisoners, aren't we? We are all prisoners. He says, bring them back into the land. What does that mean? Come back into the promised land. Lead them to the land where they belong. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to be restored to relationship with God, don't we? We need to be set free from the prison, which is our sin. And he prays for that. Thirdly, 35 and 36. When heaven is shut up because there's no rain, because they have what? Sinned against you. If they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servant, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So he prays for justice, he prays for deliverance, he prays for lack or for need, doesn't he? That they've lost blessing. And why do they do it? Because of sin. And what does he say they need to do again? Pretend it didn't happen? Be arrogant? Be prideful? No. That they acknowledge his name and turn, don't they? So what blessing are we looking for now? When you think of blessing, you say, well, boy, I'm glad he's teaching me this and telling me this morning because I need stuff too. Right? Daddy needs a new car or mommy needs a new this or whatever. You think that's what Solomon's talking about when he's talking about blessing? He's talking about the relationship with God. He's talking about that blessing. He's using rain because when you get rain, what does rain? It nourishes the land, which produces what? Fruit. And what is the fruit we're supposed to produce? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Those are the things. Do you need those things? Do you need him to a greater degree? Are you praying? Are you turning from your sin? Do you seek that blessing? Do you have a drought? He prays for justice. He prays for deliverance. He prays for the drought. Number four, verse 37 through 40. He prays. He says, if there's famine, pestilence, blight, mildew, locust, caterpillar, the enemy besieges them in the land of their gates, wherever plague and sickness is there, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing. He always says, man, we're the problem. And then he always qualifies it by saying, each knowing the affliction of his own heart. Search your own heart. And what? Stretching out his hands towards heaven. Just a different way to say repentance and faith, isn't it? So that's our response. And what? This is affliction. We have lack, but then we have affliction, don't we? We're afflicted because of our sin. And what is the result? Verse 40, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to your fathers. A fear and reverence for God. Fifthly, he prays for the foreigners or the lost. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm when he comes and prays toward this house. Hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house I have built is called by your name. Does the Old Testament preach the salvation of the Gentiles? It absolutely does, doesn't it? That's what we just heard. He said that all the peoples of the earth may know your name. And we know that's true in Revelation. They'll be from every nation, tongue, and tribe, won't they? He's praying for the foreigners. Justice, deliverance, lack, affliction. Now he's praying for the lost, isn't he? Do you pray for the lost? I know you think that people get saved because you're good looking. I know you think people are going to get saved because you're an eloquent speaker. I know you think people are going to get saved because you're so smart. But nobody's getting saved unless the Lord God and His Holy Spirit convicts their heart and mind. And we should pray every day for the lost. For our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our friends. Sixthly, he prays in the battle, or he prays about the war. Verse 44, if your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Are you fighting the battle? You say, well, I'm a lover, not a fighter, right? We're all in a war. The Bible says that this isn't about flesh and blood. It's about what? Spiritual things, evil powers in high places. We are fighting and we are in a war. That's why Paul likens the Christian life to what? He uses war. He uses boxing. He uses wrestling. He uses a race. And he tells us we got to put on the what? The whole armor of God. And so Solomon prays that God is sending us into battle. We are your chosen people. Hear our prayer and maintain our cause. Isn't that what we're saying in the model prayer when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done? Maintain the cause. But we got to fight the good fight, don't we? The seventh and last thing, he prays about the defeat and the captivity. Verse 46. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that, doesn't it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. and you are angry with them and give them to the enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Verse 47, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward the land which you gave their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name. And then verse 49, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, their plea, and maintain their cause. Now, I read several commentators on this, and we have mixed opinions on what he's saying. Some want to say that, well, this is Old Testament, you know, we're under grace, blah, blah, blah. Like, Christians cannot be defeated and be in captivity. And I think that's not worth nothing, snapping my fingers, that viewpoint. We absolutely can succumb to the darts of the devil, can't we? We can be defeated. We can fall into sin. We can trample the name of Jesus and bring shame to his name. Christians do it all the time. Now, it says what the outcome is here, didn't it? You know how often we focus on a theological truth instead of the reality of the outcome? What do I mean by that? Too many of us want to focus on a theological truth, which is very important, that we are saved by grace and not by our works. But because I am saved by my grace and not by works, doesn't mean that I can finish this race in sin and unrepentant. 1 John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they were of us, they would have what? Remained with us. True believers remain with God. True believers finish the race. True believers repent. And if you're a believer and you have sinned against God and you have fallen captive to the enemy, it says what? You will be restored to that relationship. You will be delivered from that sin and captivity if you turn your heart, repent, plead, confess, it says. And that's what true believers do. Because we love the Lord. 1 John 1, 9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Do you see anywhere implied in that we don't have to confess it? I don't see that anywhere. And I'm not trying to confuse you. We're saved by grace, only through the work of God. And I think that all true believers persevere. But this is a mark of a true believer. And I think we have the church at a whole, as a group, if we lumped us all together, we may be in captivity, about ready to receive the discipline of God. The church needs to repent. Churches need to repent. We're just messed up. The sexual sin, we've got inappropriate leadership, we've got all kinds of wrongs. We certainly don't want the discipline of our Heavenly Father. We need to be delivered, and that's repentance and turning and pleading. And verse 50 says, what do we receive if we do that? As we close, it says, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you. So forgiveness, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Forgiveness and compassion, that we can be delivered from our sin. Amen? What, you know what I think that means for me? When I sin against God, discipline's going to come on my life. He's going to discipline me. And if I have harsh sin, there's going to be harsh what? Discipline. It's going to fit it. He's a just God. But absolutely, can I pray for compassion in the midst of that discipline? That my captor would have compassion on me? The sin which beseeches me and the discipline that I'm under? Absolutely. Amen. And all this is, what's this last prayer founded on? It's founded on the character of God, isn't it? I'm going to finish this up. For they are your people and your heritage which you brought out of Egypt. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call on you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage. That's what we are. As you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. He says, he repeats himself here. He said, all of this is because of the character and greatness of God. And you say, man, I'm glad this is over. This is a long sermon. And is this a little bit hard? You know what I find? I find the scripture hard at times. Because I think it's like working out. You ever heard the bodybuilders say, no pain, no gain? Or the athletes talk about how hard they have to work so that they enjoy the benefits of the game or perform well. Well, if you're really going to study the Bible and learn, this is what we have to do. This is why I preach through books of the Bible. You need to sit down. It's not about you being entertained. And you need to read it and study it and say, what is God saying? He said, we need to pray. And we need to know how to pray. And you can you see the comparison between what Solomon prayed and the Lord's Prayer? The model prayer? Is this how you pray? Is this what you're praying for? Even the verse about captivity and all that business. We say what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's all here. Does God hear your prayers this morning? Are you a child of God? Do you know Him? Are you living a time, or maybe you are a child of God. Are you living at a time of lack? Of no blessing? Of no fruit in your life? Love, joy, and peace and those things? Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to repent of your sin and turn towards God. Maybe you need to serve God and love God like He has called you to do. We're going to turn to hymn number 104. It's a new song that probably nobody knows. 104, I'm being facetious. Let's all stand as we're able and sing Amazing Grace.
Grace that
Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Father, I plead this morning, may you hear my prayer, that we would all draw closer to you. Your Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin, that we will turn as your children to you, confessing that you would restore us and bless us with the fruit of the Spirit, that we would glorify you, that the lost would hear your word, and that we would see people saved. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.